Today on Real Radio.
Luke 4:18 says the same of what was prophesied thousands of years in advance by Isaiah, 743 years before Luke's time, when it says in Isaiah 61, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And at that, Jesus sat down, remember. Hey, Jesus Christ was quoting out of the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus opened the scroll, he read it, and he sat down. He said, "All right, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And their jaws hit the ground.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his new series called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. We've just begun bringing you this fascinating series that addresses the life of the most influential figure in history. Our teacher has so far already covered the divinity of Christ and how his origins stem from eternity past, we might say. Well, now here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ and His First Coming.
Satan will have an opportunity to afflict Christ in this physical life, but Christ will crush Satan's head. And how is that to be? This is God's prophetic utterance regarding the incarnation of Christ. Way back in Genesis, God told the serpent, God told Satan, that from the offspring of the woman, this is very interesting language because it is impossible. The language that God gives here, it's impossible. A woman has an egg. She doesn't have the sperm. God is saying, and right here in Genesis chapter 3 is a radical theological truth, that God was going to work through the woman, excluding a man, a human being, man, a male man. Not a postman, but a male man. God was going to work in the life of mankind via a woman without a man. And the woman would become pregnant and bear forth a son who is the Son of God that has the physical body of us, mankind, but whose father has been engineered by the Holy Spirit. My friend, that is the greatest miracle of all. It's incredible. And here, way back in Genesis, thousands of years ago, God said, "I'm going to do this thing. I am going to have a woman bear forth a child, and he is going to crush your head." And I wonder if Satan was confused and in awe about what he must have meant by that. God was going to do this very thing. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, on to verse 8, it says, "And God said, take now your son." He said this to Abraham. "Take now your son, Abraham, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to a mountain or to a land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." Genesis 22, verse 6 says, "So Abraham took the wood," listen, "the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac's back." Do you know any other son that had wood laid on his back? "And he took the fire in his hand," which fire speaks of judgment, "and the knife. And the two of them went together in agreement. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' And then he said, 'Look, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb.'" Isn't that wonderful? The incarnate Christ is as what John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." When Abraham went to Mount Moriah, Mount Moriah today is called Golgotha. We call it Mount Calvary. It's where the face of the skull is there, and just on the north side of that Arab bus station, just outside the garden of the tomb, is this hilltop where Abraham was to offer up Isaac, who carried wood on his back, to be laid upon that altar. And of course, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. But thousands of years later, a father led his son to a hilltop. And on top that hill, the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. My son, God will provide for himself the Lamb. And he did, didn't he? In the person of Jesus Christ. God had prophesied in advance to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Very, very exciting. Very powerful. Revelation 5, verse 12. Are you writing these down? Oh, I hope you're writing these down. Revelation 5, 12. The Bible says there, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches." The Lamb of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "Now, concerning this Lamb, on the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." I love the way the King James puts that. "I'm considering what manner of greeting this is." Can you imagine if an angel showed up? I guess we would do the same thing. What is this all about? "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor in the sight of God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and the throne, he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," according to the flesh. Mary was a descendant of David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have never known a man?'" That's physically. I've never had intercourse. How can this be? "And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" The Holy Spirit was to, by divine act, fertilize Mary's egg. We don't know how this happened. It just happened. Miraculously. And the Hebrew construction is extremely powerful, or the Greek. And that is, Mary was not pregnant one moment, and the moment pregnant. But not of mankind. And not by human means. It's as though God snapped his finger. And there, conception took place within Mary's womb. Why? Because God was going to reveal himself to mankind as an angel? No. As a deified one? No. God was going to reveal himself as a human. And he would live the life of a human, and he would suffer also the weaknesses of a human as well. The Christ incarnate. Very powerful, very exciting, very life-changing. Look at our second point that we want to make right here. His coming was prophesied of in advance, predicted by God himself. We just saw that. But also predicted by God's prophets. Predicted by God's prophets. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he significant? Should he be important in your life? Well, listen, God predicted that he would come, told us how to find him, how to watch for him, how to identify him. But also God said through his prophets that he could be recognized. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And granted, I am touching on a few verses out of hundreds, over 300 that we could look at. We'll touch on a few this morning. God, through his prophets, predicted as well, Isaiah 7, 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." Everybody says, "Well, I want to see a sign." Well, God says, "Here comes a sign for you. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel translated as God is among us. Well, his name Jesus in Greek is God has saved us, God our Savior. You put that Old Testament declaration of Isaiah 7:14 together with the New Testament revelation of his name in Greek, which is Jesus. Hebrew, his name is Joshua. Joshua, it means that God is among us and God is going to save us. How? Through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Regarding this, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple." That's his first coming, people. That happened during his Passion Week. "The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." He spoke that through his prophet Malachi. It was prophesied in advance. Consider the third look at this prediction. Predicted by God's word, the Bible. I love this. Note it. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, "Behold, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me." Look at this here in my hand. Look at this book. See, the point I'm trying to stress this morning is that God prophetically has revealed himself through his son in this book, from cover to cover, spanning thousands of years, written by some 40 authors. There's 66 books. That is scientifically accurate, that is linguistically accurate, that is archaeologically accurate, historically, prophetically accurate. There's no flaw in this book. And God is saying to every skeptic in the world, consider my son. He's come to earth. This book has been laid out before you that you might know who he is. Isn't it something? People are so quick to criticize who Jesus is, but we ought to come back to them and say, have you read his book? Have you read his book from cover to cover? Most people are going to say no. Then how can you criticize the declaration of God and the fact that God has said, I'm going to reach you by my only begotten son, if you haven't read his book, if we haven't studied the book? You know, when I come up here to teach, I'm scared to death every time. Now, you may think, I've heard people say, I don't see how you can think this, but I've heard people say, oh, you seem so comfortable up there. I'm freaking out before a service. I'm panicking. Oh, God, you know, please, you know, make it happen. And one of the great convictions is God doesn't want me to come up here unless what I'm teaching on, I believe with all my heart, and in fact, I'm willing to die for it. And I want to have that intensity always in my heart. This is true. When we lead in worship, we should never come up here and lead in worship if we're not first worshiping ourselves. How can a worship leader lead us in worship if he's not worshiping God in his life? How can a teacher of the Word of God teach unless it's happening in his life? And God says, this is what I require. When somebody criticizes the Bible, when somebody says, well, you know, you can't believe the Word of God, you know what? Quite frankly, I'll hold up the Bible and I'll say, show me, my friend, show me where there's an error. In fact, let me encourage you, because you'll be the first one to find one, and you'll become a billionaire if you can write a book on it. Find it. You can't find it. Voltaire couldn't find it. Bertrand Russell couldn't find it. Darwin couldn't find it. Kierkegaard couldn't find it. Stalin couldn't find an error. There is no error. As time goes on, the Bible is proven more and more every day. I don't know, last night I was watching a Nova documentary on Alexandria, Egypt. Maybe you saw it, on the origin of lighthouses. And they found, just as the Bible talks about, these areas in Egypt where they found these idols and stuff. Well, that's great, but they're just finding the past, which is wonderful. But it's all biblically recorded with accuracy. God predicted by his word, the Bible, that Jesus would come. The critic should stand up and take note of that. How so, Jack? Well, how about like this? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 are completely, or is completely linked to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18 says the same of what was prophesied thousands of years in advance by Isaiah, 743 years before Luke's time, when it says in Isaiah 61, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And at that, Jesus sat down, remember. Hey, Jesus Christ was quoting out of the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus opened the scroll, he read it, and he sat down. He said, "All right, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And their jaws hit the ground. Jesus said, "I am what this verse speaks about. I'm the messenger. I'm the one. I'm he." Their jaws hit the ground. The Word of God. Jesus quoted the Word of God. You know, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. Did you know that? That's his favorite book, it appears. During his earthly ministry, he quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, Paul says this. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets and the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, that is, he came through Mary, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that great? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, the Bible, is given by the inspiration of God. That is, God has possessed man to write or proclaim the word. That's why it's without error. You think God was going to leave this book to ourselves? Are you kidding? It is profitable, he says, for doctrine, and on he goes. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, know this first, that no revelation of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the revelation of Scripture never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, as they were possessed, moved, or inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's powerful stuff. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance whatsoever he taught his disciples. Why? The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, the Bible. Let's just continue. I was going to mention this thing about confrontational truth. Maybe I should. Confrontational truth. When Christ speaks things like this, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's Bible. That's confrontational truth. It's when we as Christians speak that, that the Holy Spirit comes upon that passage and drives it home to somebody's heart. Why? Because it's biblical, it's Bible, and the Holy Spirit uses it. That's why if you're witnessing to somebody and you quote your grandpa to them, there's no effect. Well, my grandpa says, well, good luck, because that's all you have. But when you say Jesus said, Charles Spurgeon said, when you preach a message, it had better have a lot of Bible in it. He said every message should be plump and pregnant with Bibleine, he called it, Bibleine, full of Bible, very, very important. Let's consider this. Our second point this morning is his coming to earth was experientially confirmed. The second point, his coming was experientially confirmed. How's that? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But John chapter 1, verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him," or the word is recognize him. "He came to his own," that's the Jewish people, "and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man," that is all of our earthly birth, our first birth, "but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." listen, the coming of Jesus Christ to earth was experientially confirmed. People saw him. People talked to him. People heard him. They were affected by him. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to this. The same John writes this. That which was from the beginning, that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, which we have heard, John says, we've heard him. And you might say, well, that's one reporter's opinion. Well, consider this. He's one reporter writing the book, yes, but there were hundreds of early disciples, then thousands, then tens of thousands, then millions, then possibly billions, who don't give it a second thought to give their life for Christ and the truth that he's revealed. Well, that's one reporter's opinion still. Yes, John says, but we even heard him. So much was John convinced of what John taught that he was willing to suffer death if necessary. Peter, crucified upside down to death because he believed what he saw and heard about Christ. Thomas, killed. James, beheaded. Luke, killed. Paul, beheaded. What do you have in your life worth dying for? If you're a Christian, the first thing that comes to mind is Jesus Christ. Right from the get-go. Right from the get-go, John says, that which we had from the beginning, we've heard him. Which we've seen him with our own eyes. We looked upon him, and our own hands we have handled him concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen him, and we bear witness to you and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father. He was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we've heard, and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came to earth, and he was experientially confirmed. Meaning, if you would have lived 1,999 years ago, you would have seen him. You could have followed him. You could have listened to him. You could have seen his works. Consider this. He says that it's confirmed to us by eyewitness account.
Yeah, one of the inescapable facts about the most famous figure in history. Hundreds of corroborating eyewitness accounts about the man called Mashiach, Jesus of Nazareth. Even post-resurrection eyewitness accounts. We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, demonstrating Christ's awesome presence on the world scene. It's a study called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ and His First Coming, part of our teacher's new series called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with more in this study, so be sure and join us. Now, we've just gotten started in this new series recently here on Real Radio, which means it's a great time for you to visit realradioactive.org. You see, you can not only listen to today's program once again and as often as you'd like, but you can listen to the first few broadcasts in this series. You can also become a podcast subscriber. All of this is at absolutely no charge. It's all a very simple procedure, even if you've never been a podcast subscriber before. That's realradioactive.org. If you'd like to get in touch for any other reason, like ordering the popular CD series we've been recently offering called Identifying the Road to Babylon, give us a call at 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Or write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, any details you may have missed can easily be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.